Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here with us tonight. We're in Revelation 20 tonight. There are plenty of booklets out there. If you didn't get one and wanted one, there's still several out there. And if we use those all up, we'll print more, because we'll probably be in Revelation 20 most of the month here. So you'll get a good workout on those booklets for this chapter. It's kind of an exciting transition here. If we remember where we left off in Revelation 19 and all the things that were coming to an end there, this is really the beginning of the end as far as all those wicked things that we see. Chapters 21 and 22, those are the passages in which we really draw our hope on and our excitement of heaven and what it'll be like. And if gold is described as pavement in heaven, then man, how wonderful heaven must be. As we continue on with this, we've entitled this section, this chapter here, The End of the Dragon. It should be remembered that men added the breakdowns of the chapters and verses and things of that to these writings. This really, if we were, the whole letter was to be read at one time, and that's where sometimes even in our epistles that we have of Paul, we say, well, you know, this is this chapter and this is this chapter. But really, when we read them, we should read them with all the context tied in there together. But this chapter should just be a continuation of the added destruction of the church's enemies from chapter 19. He has shown the destruction of the beast and of the false prophet and the remnant of those at the battle. He continues now with the attempt of the dragon. We start off with here the angel from heaven in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, which we will look at here in a moment. But John flashes back to the last time when he saw the dragon being handled. This was in chapter 12. Also, if we remember in chapter 12, that was the lesson that we had with the woman and the child and discussing that with the church. This is where Michael fights him and lays hold on him, casting him out of heaven. This occurred after the male child, or the increase of the church, was exalted to the throne in heaven. The views of the chapter occurred at the time of Revelation 12 speaks about when the dragon was hindered from persecuting the church. And we've seen that periodically through the through history, that there were times that the world came down harder on the church through different venues, such as the Roman Catholic Church, world wars, not World War I and II, but wars that took place throughout the world and different things there. So let's see here the first three verses of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so there's sometimes, as we study scripture and we're not quite sure what it is or what it means, but, you know, I've had people say, so who do you think the dragon is? And I'm like, just look. Can we not read? I mean, you know, however, I want us to pay attention to something that is only used in this chapter, and we'll discuss that. Is only used in this chapter, and we're going to see it 6 times, and you see it nowhere else in the Bible. And so it's one of those things we always say that the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. And so if this phrase is only used in this chapter, it ought to be really easy for anybody to figure out what it's talking about, because this is everything we're going to look at. And that is that he's bound for 1,000 years. Okay? We'll see that phrase 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. John was on earth, so he saw the angel come down from heaven, and he had to come down from heaven because Christ has the keys of the abyss, has the keys to the abyss, and he has all authority. And the last angel to have the key of the abyss let out the locusts from that abyss. And we saw that in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So what kind of chain and lock and key bind a spirit being? Right? We've all seen the movie, what's that? Along those lines. But yeah, I was thinking more of the Christmas Carol, you know, where Jacob Marley's wearing the chains and the locks and everything. Nick said Ghostbusters for you. So yeah, quite similar there anyway. But same premise there. You can't bind those. How do you put chains on a spirit being? The same kind that is binding the angels who left their own habitation, which Jude speaks about, so it can be done. But what we have to understand is that, as a reminder to us, that we are in a battle, not one of physical means, but one of spiritual means. And so what this has to do with us, that it's in a spiritual battle, to lose your arm is no big deal. To lose your soul is everything. Okay? Jude. We talked about that, Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And again, so there's so many things that run wild in my crazy mind, but as we look at this and we see this, and we even see that Jude was talking about those angels that did not keep their own domain, and that's referenced back to Genesis chapter 6, but abandoned their proper abode and other times through biblical history. But and these ones have been kept under bonds of darkness for judgment. So we're not, even some of the wicked things, the demons, the evil things that we face today, I think are different than some of the, because these things have been put away. Because remember, hell is prepared for who? The devil and his angels. And so some of them have already been sentenced there. Obviously, this is a figurative, but they are shown to be restrained from what they once were able to do. And so as we look at this, to see the greatness of the thing, and we'll say, you know what, we may have our differences of understanding of what happened in Genesis 6, but I think we're glad those things don't happen today is what we're seeing here. And so the Lord has made it so that some of those things we don't have to face. They're just showing that they were restrained from what they were once able to do. Again, the angel here is not Christ. This does not refer to the appearance of Christ to start a millennium of peace on earth. Jesus' second coming is at the end of the 1,000 years, not the beginning. And so this is a part of Scripture that we need to make, that we follow a timetable and put those things in there, because a lot of the false doctrine that's shared amongst churches, congregation, people, preachers today, it's because they get their time frames all out of order and out of whack. And so as we see this, recently I've run into several of our sister congregations that are teaching the millennium in that it is when Christ is going to come back and reign on this earth. That is a totally foreign topic to the Bible. That is not what Scripture says. And this chapter is one of those chapters that if you see what this is, and we tie in with Ephesians chapter 4, and we tie in with 1 Corinthians 15, and we take all those things, it helps us to get a better understanding of that. I keep wanting to jump ahead, but I know in our lesson here that I've got some of this that we're going to talk about and explain that millennium, that thousand years to you clear. I want to just do it as it falls in our study rather than I keep wanting to throw it out there now, but I need to wait. So what he possessed, the keys to the abyss. Notice that the abyss is where the beast came from to persecute the two witnesses, the church. as we said before, and we talk about those two witnesses. I think as we look at that, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have many people will share that those are other things. But those two witnesses complement each other. If not, if you have two witnesses to a crime or to an incident or an accident, and they have different reports, then we got a problem. But the Old Testament and the New Testament don't contradict each other. They only uphold each other in what is said. Revelation 11:7 says, when they had finished their testimony, this is talking back to those witnesses, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And those were some of the times that the Lord allowed for those for the silencing of scriptures. And we see that in history. We might refer to them from a spiritual perspective along with world history as what we call those dark ages. And we talked about that 1,280-year period as well. Revelation 17:8 says, the beast that you saw was and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Sometimes those get difficult to understand and might get a little confusing, but as we look at this and we are reminded of this is 17, that is in the chapters 17, 18, as we finish up 19 and looking here, this is now the beginning of that end to where things always seem out of control, but they're totally in God's hands. They're totally in control. And he, just as Hal discussed in his Sunday school class this morning, just because he knows the outcome and how things are going to be doesn't mean he makes them happen that way. He is, as Troy had shared, predestined the plan, not predestined the man. And so we are reminded of, God allows persecuting powers to come out of the abyss to attack both the church and bring judgment upon her enemies. And so when we look at that, we oftentimes think, well, why would the church get punishment? It's kind of, as parents understand, that you come into a room, there's a situation, and right away, you know, one of the kids is probably going to say, I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do. Well, sometimes the punishment falls to everybody in the area, right? And does that mean that they're necessarily guilty? Maybe not, but as we all know, that just means they're deserving and receiving their punishment that they didn't get some other time. And as we know, we are the same way in our Christian walks. But this abyss is not a literal place. He only had a great chain. He also had a great chain in his hand, and the angel used the chain to bind him. There is no reason to see the angel as Christ in this text. If so, then why not say the faithful and true bound him, if we were going to look at it from that perspective. As to what he did, laid hold of the dragon who is the old serpent, the devil, the accuser, he is Satan, our adversary. Now, if there's any of those names that draw attention to you and you think that you're excited about and want to think that that's something you, then we're misunderstanding what Satan's all about. Those are not good names and titles that are given to him. It says, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the abyss, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he could not deceive the nations until 1,000 years were fulfilled, and to loosen him for a short time. And so as we see this, this is a reminder to us that these things that are happening, as we've laid down, and what I've tried to do is lay down what makes most sense to me is the historical counterpart to the scripture here. And so as we see this, these things are all things that, as we read in Revelation, there's very few things in the book of Revelation that have not already happened. And we need to be reminded, so many of this, and as I said, our premillennial friends and things of that nature, they'll say this stuff is all off in the future. And will happen after Jesus comes back and things of that. The only thing that we see is going to happen when Jesus returns, following that, is the judgment. And I've tried to share this and I've tried to express this. If Satan can sell you on believing in the millennium, and whether it's premillennium or postmillennialists, if he can sell you on believing that you have a time to get it all worked out with Christ after he returns, when he returns and you don't, there is not that time for it to happen, who wins? Satan wins. If he's got it, you live your life the way you want to, and we'll get it figured out when Jesus comes back. When that doesn't happen, he wins. I mean, when I say he wins your soul. That's why Peter, all through the Gospels, it talks about that the time is now. That Peter says that he is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance. Not in the future. That's a current thing. That's today. There are those out here tonight that need to repent and come to Christ now. Because we don't know when it will all end. And so don't give in to some of that misunderstanding. They'll cast him into the abyss. Shut him up and seal him so he could not deceive the nations until 1,000 years were fulfilled, and to loosen him for a short time. We're getting there. We'll be able to explain that in a moment. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The dragon is called by four names in Scripture, which is dragon. That is his work, by using paganism and idolatry as his chief weapon. As we've looked at this before, even like the Roman Empire, their centurions and things of that nature had a red dragon on their chest. And that wasn't just because they, you know, wanted to have a team that was cool, had a neat figure. There was paganism behind that. That was used as their chief, the dragon as a chief weapon. The old serpent, this is his work as the deceiver of mankind. Clear back to our thoughts and our understanding of what took place in Genesis 3. And of course there's big long study we could go into that would help to even solidify some of that. Then he promises that men will be as gods when that takes place in the garden. Then he's called the devil, and this is his work as the accuser of the brethren. I'm just letting you know this, no matter how it may seem, how it may come across, that it appears that the devil's trying to work things out for you, he is not. He is trying to destroy you. You may come across as one, but he is the accuser of the brethren. And is he going to have things to work out for those that are in the world and not following him? Sure. To make it look appealing to the Christian. Again, and so he is the accuser. He is the slanderer of the brethren. And then his name, Satan. This is his work as adversary. Do we understand what adversary means? Not friends, right? This is enemy, public enemy number one. And it appears that it is especially as a dragon that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. To bind the dragon is to limit his power. He is restricted from great activity. It is not to completely do away with him, but to paralyze him. Jesus had the demons beg him not to cast him into the abyss. My wife was listening to her Bible app this morning, and one of them, she's now, I think, listening to the NIV, and there was something that was said in there, and the way it was phrased just was, because it's like, you know, why do you want to, or what are you here for, to destroy us? And yet, because Jesus Christ and wickedness cannot be paired, and they know that when it, and then, remember, and so it goes and it begs them, please cast us somewhere else. So that they don't want to be cast into outer darkness here. They'd rather be in some other flesh-living organism, even if it's swine, because they can still be about their activities and causing torment and torture. They are not about anything good. They're not about. There's not a one of them that's got a soft spot for the human mankind and wants for them to you know, flourish. No, they are all being, understand their condemnation. Don't send us there. They know where they're going to go. I wish the church would wake up. I wish people would wake up and realize where we're going to go if we don't make a change. Luke 8:31, it says they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Matthew 12:29, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? I'm just going to say this right now. This may be out of a little context, out of context from what we're talking about in Revelation, but I believe it's in full context and what Jesus is trying to share in that time right there. And I believe that as we look at this, this Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, and the text that goes around it, he's speaking to the men of the church. Because he says, how can anyone come into the strong man's house and carry off his property? And when we're talking about property, the Lord's not talking about your TV set, your stereo, your DVD center, whatever else you got, Blu-ray. He's not talking about your golf clubs. He's not talking about your video games. He's not talking about the leather recliners. He's talking about your family. And he says here, nobody should be allowed to come in and take your family away from you. I'm almost to the point in my life that if a thief breaks in and wants to take my stuff, I might help him load his car. But you want to come in and mess around with the family and the wife, the kids, the grandkids, and things like that, we're going to have a go-around. And I think that this is more talking spiritually about those things, that men, if those things of your house slip away, you are at highest priority of blame. Now, obviously, there's a point where they make their own decisions. But unless he first binds the strong man, he will not be able to plunder the house. What he's saying is, we have a very precious commodity and property that needs to be protected. And men, you need to stand up and be men and protect it. Not necessarily the Revelation context, but I think that's what the Lord's wanting for us to get across, is that We give in way too easy many times. Well, what can I do? You better be fighting tooth and nail to the end, is what you better do. The above passage shows that God bound him in the area of having the power to possess believers. As we see that, that's a whole nother study, a whole nother lesson. I just look at it from the counter of the good. If when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into us, then what reason is there not for us to believe that until we have become a Christian, there's another spirit living within us, or spirits? I think Scripture is pretty plain on that when it talks of the cleaning the house out. And if you don't replace that with something good, then it's going to get even worse. And we have people that we meet all the time, friends, family, coworkers, whatever, and they may have this understanding and what we call a come-to-Jesus moment, and they've started to weigh these things out. But until they make Jesus Christ the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of their life, it is going to be a struggle. Don't get me wrong, it'll still be that after. But it's going to be a struggle and a fight, purging the old spirit from our lives. And when we talk about that spirit, that's our old attitude. That's our old way of thinking. I believe it's in that context. And I also believe that it's the grasp that Satan has on our lives. We need to be careful. All right, here we go. We get to talk a little bit about what we wanted to share earlier. Glad we got to it tonight. I was going to preach until we at least got to this point. So, so the 1,000 years is a symbolic number. So when people say 1,000 years, okay, one obviously can use that year to a day theory. So that give us 365,000 years. Right? And obviously the number must be squared to get its meaning. So as we look at this, when it talks of the 1,000 years, and we look at things and from Scripture, and we know our numbers, if we're going to look at them from a spiritual standpoint, and we got the number 3, right, for the Godhead. Not only the Godhead, but Satan has his counterparts, remember, of the 3 as well, the unholy Trinity. If you want to call them that. No, it's not in the Scriptures, but that's the idea. And so as we look at that, and so we've got 7. What's that? The perfect number, right? Then we've got 10. That's where we have the 10 plagues. We've got the 10 commandments. We've got things like that. If everything comes out right, we got 10 fingers and thumbs, and we got 10 toes and everything. And so that shows kind of a complete thought. We've got 40, which would be that of tribulation, or of kind of like a penalty. So what do we see that as? 40 years of wandering, 400 years, or the variables of such, 400 years of slavery, things of that nature. And so as we look at this, we mentioned 3 and we mentioned 10. And so I think as we look at this and we come up with our 1,000 years, this is one of those things that when translated for us really does us no favors. I think the devil had his play in this, that they translated 1,000 years. If it would be translated as 10 times 10 times 10, which happens to be, oh, there we go, 1,000, very good. All right. we'll see how this, so it's the Godhead's timing, Godhead, 3. That's why we got the 3 tens and the perfect or the complete form of giving out something. So we got our 10 times 10 times 10. It's not saying that 1,000 years this is going to happen. What it's saying is in God's perfect timing, whenever that may be, is when these things will be complete. And so we are misled from 10 times 10 times 10, which if we'd see that, we'd be like, well, why is it like that? But it's been translated as 1,000, and we all come up with the idea, Jesus is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so where did we get that? And so we've got to be careful. We got to see things for what they are. So 1,000 speaks of God's time, of his own timing or completeness or totality of things. 1 Chronicles 16:15 says, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So as we looked at that and I thought about that, and we shared with this several weeks ago, probably months ago now. So have you ever considered, you know, when it makes a comment that the Lord is blessed out to 1,000 generations, that if we do a timetable for the long as the Bible, we can, because you can do that. You can sit down with the Bible, do a ancestry chart, that we're not even anywhere close to 1,000 generations. So what it's talking about is when God's timing is set. It's not about it's not about the number. It's about the people those generations represent. Anyway, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Psalms 105:8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Because you remember, as we look at this, go through Scripture, as I said, in some of the timelines, back there early, they covered 2,000 and 3,000 years in like 4 or 5 generations. I mean, when guys were living to be almost 1,000 years old, you know, and we're looking at the history of the world being, you know, 7,000 years old or so, you're not going to get 1,000 generations out of that. What the Lord is looking at it as is for every person that's been a part of this world, his promises are good for, if you obey him. He is bound during God's own time. Remember, the word millennium is not in the text. Sorry, Jack Van Impe. Right? And even if it were, the word does not carry the idea of idealism and a utopia. This has been fabricated by those who read into this passage is what it does not say. We have already been shown and made a reminder of the locust coming from the abyss. Revelation 9:2-3, he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So let us review. The dragon called for help from the beasts and from the two-horned lamb, or the false prophet. Remember all of that? Remember the lamb that looked good, was appealing? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Satan offers his own lamb. Oh, it's so cute, right? And then it wants to kill you. They are destroyed, and the dragon was overcome. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come from for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. There was for a small moment in time that Satan thought he had won. Christ went to the cross, was killed, was put to death, was sacrificed, gave up his life for us. Satan thought he had won. And then came Sunday, when the tomb opened up and our Savior was not there. Not only did he conquer sin on the cross, he conquered death in the grave. The devil is starting to go down here, people. He's lost the false prophet. He's losing those around him. How many times have we heard it said when you're maybe studying out certain animals? They'll be fine until you pin them in a corner. Well, Satan's been pinned in the corner now for 2,000 years. And he is doing anything and everything that he can to try to bring destruction and failure to the church and to Christ. He was cast out onto the earth and is very angry because he knows he has but a short time. Revelation 12:12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Or in other words, he's coming soon. That is one of the things Tam and I have been watching, The Chosen, and they have that phrase over and over again in there. This phrase, soon, Jesus says, it doesn't mean what you guys think it means. And how true that is. And so 2,000 years ago, in the mind of God, is soon. And so as we look at that, what I'm comparing that to is Christ's death on the cross and then him coming back. Thessalonians were told to be ready at any time. The binding of the dragon then is the binding of paganism. Now that the beast and the false prophet are consumed, the martyred saints of paganism reign for 1,000 years, or for God's time. After this, paganism, the dragon, is let loose again for a short time. And this is where we'll see things that I think, don't think that anything is new under the sun. We just got new names for it. Satan's repackaged it and put it in here. But things that we call humanism, evolution, communism, right? New Age movement, subjectivism, whatever you want to call it and wrap it up in, is Satan doing whatever he can do while he's trapped in that corner. I mean, honestly, do we not see, even if we look through our Christian rose-colored glasses, do we not see the world returning to paganism? Almost not as if we're in slavery being drug off, but almost to the point as if even the church is just running headlong into it. If you think this isn't the case, as I said, just think back 2,000 years ago and read Romans chapter 1. There's reasons why the country to the north of us is outlawed preaching Romans chapter 1. Because we don't want the thought that we are a mess. We want the thought that everybody's good and we can all help out and make a change in this world. As we shared this morning, the only one that's going to make a change in this world is if we let Jesus Christ make a change in us. By reading Romans chapter 1, we'll see the results of paganism and the debauchery that follows. To the point where God says, is this what you want to do? Then go ahead. Sounds like some of those times that we looked at through these chapters and how the world acted. We're going to go ahead and we'll stop there this evening. And I believe that Romans 1 is a good place for us to consider where we're at in our life. If you don't know what that says, you need to go back and read it. And yeah, there's probably some things in there that don't affect you directly. But it's a sign of this world's in a bad place. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. The only way we're getting out of this alive is through Jesus Christ. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is our Lord and Savior. We need to repent of our sin. Our sin has separated us from Jesus Christ. Our sin has separated us from God, as we talked this morning. God just embodies holiness, and he cannot tolerate sin. And we have to change our direction to walk on that highway of holiness. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that the dead man is gone. We've put him to death. We've crucified him. We've rose to walk in the new life with Jesus Christ. And then we do so by living faithfully, not giving up, not thinking that the devil's churned and he's going to help us out in this case. He wants us. He wants our soul. But Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could be with him and the Father one day. If we're going to give in, if we're going to be obedient to anything, make it Jesus. We're getting to the end of the book where we see Jesus is victorious. God will have the kingdom turned back over to him. Heaven will be glory and splendor. And it'd be a shame if you missed out. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?